We're going to look at treasuring today, and the word for treasure, which there are several Greek words, but they kind of converge together at various places throughout the scriptures. But the idea is that you take things and you arrange them. So you assemble your treasure. And so apparently everybody is assembling their treasure. She was assembling her treasure to prepare her for the things to come, which is interesting when you think about what Mary suffered. But then what makes you think more about that is, what was Mary's faith like? And I think her faith was totally tied into her treasures, what she was treasuring as her story unfolded. And so she'd grab a hold of, you know, the angel talking to her, and she'd grab a hold of the comfort that she got, you know, because she was, you know, going to have a baby and she hadn't been married, and the shame and all the different things. So she would grab a hold of all these different pieces, and she was arranging them in her heart so that she could draw off from them, you know. And it was interesting, and we'll get into this a little bit, but it drew me, as I was doing a study on treasure, it drew me back into the book of Job, which is something we're going to end up with today, because I thought it was real illustrative of the point that you were getting there. So I'd like to pray. I'm going to start out with my conclusion today, so that you could be thinking about my conclusion while we're working our way through some of the passages, because this will be a really good Bible study to understand the concept of treasure. So we're going to put that work in. But while we're putting the work in, it's important to be integrating that. So Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless us as we look at your word today. I thank you that we've gotten to greet one another today. I thank you for the people who are serving our children today. I thank you for people who are helping to pull stuck people out of ditches, and all the different things that you put on our plate today to live out our faith as a body. And God, I just pray that you would have favor upon us as we look at the word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was it something I said?
So these are the things I'd like to think about as we look at the passages. First of all, what are the challenges of treasure in jars of clay? It says earthen vessels, but I don't know. Jars of Clay sounds more like the name of a band or something, you know. So what are the challenges of treasure? When you keep treasure, valuable things in jars of clay, what are the challenges of that? So I'd like you to think about that as we go through these passages. Second thing, what are the things in your personal treasury? So as we look at some of these passages and consider this concept, think about Mary. You know, what's in there on those heart shelves that you have in there? What's been assembled inside of you, whether you see them on a shelf or you see them a part of some cosmic thing that's floating around inside of you in your soul? However you look at that, what are the things that are in your personal treasury of faith? And then third of all, what are the ways that I bring or I allow treasure to enter into my heart? Because it's not a finite kind of a thing. Mary pondered and assembled because these things didn't come to her all at once. They came in an unfolding way, so she would take them and treasure them. And you got to love Mary by the time the miracle at Cana happens. I mean, the woman is just, she's totally immersed in what the will of God is in relationship to her son. She just breathes it in her response to Jesus and how that unfolds. And I think Mary is just an example of a person who took what they had and arranged it. And then when the darkness came, she was able to take it off from the shelf. So I want you to think about that concept a little bit. So what are the ways that you bring treasure into your heart? So you got to think about what's in there, and then you got to think about, well, how do they find entrance into your heart? So I want to talk about that maybe at the end a little bit. And then how can I view what's actually stored in my heart? Because the Bible talks a lot about the heart. It talks about watching over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So I find myself getting distracted. So how can I actually look inside of my heart? Because apparently, through the Spirit of grace, we have the opportunity to do that, both as human beings, but, but really, as far as believers are concerned, to reflect upon what is stored inside of my heart. That's why, you know, a lot of times tough times really amplify faith. For some people, they kind of, I don't know, torpedo their faith. But for a lot of people, situations amplify their faith, because when darkness comes, when trials come, they're aware and they go to their store of their treasures, and they take out of those treasures and they apply them in the midst of the circumstances. And I think that's who Mary was. I mean, you watch her going through the whole circumstance, and it's almost like there's a measured, of course she was having grief, but she'd been there. She'd been there since the beginning. She'd been his mom since he was trained. She knew how he was trained. She was the mom that said to Jesus, yeah, well, you need to read this, or you need to think about this. So those were kind of like backdrop questions for me that I thought were good for me to think about. So here's the Bible study part. Turn over to the book of Job. Job 23. Job 23, verse 12. So this is me running down the trail of looking at treasure throughout the scriptures. And this is just like, this is just a little bit. I'm trying to follow one of the treasure threads here. And you heard me talk about that, how it's woven together. Well, I grabbed a hold of this thread this week, and I spent time thinking about treasure and kind of following it to its end. So in the book of Job, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. Now, Job didn't have the law, as far as we can tell. Remember, Job preceded the law, we think. We think he came out of chapters 1 through 11, or around the time of Abraham. And so there's no mention of the law in here at all. But I've not departed from the command of his lips. Well, how did he get that? You know, how did he hear the command of God's lips? That's one of those Job questions I want to ask when I go to the Job room when I'm in heaven. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So, however Job was hearing God, he was hearing God's voice, and he was considering God's words to him as treasure. Now, I'm assuming he saw that in what was made. I'm assuming he saw that in his life. I'm assuming when he would stand out and look at the stars and see the heavens around him, I'm sure that God was speaking to him through nature, and I'm sure that God was speaking to him through revelation. But it was a treasure to Job, so he grabbed a hold of it and he thought, these are a treasure to me. They are important to me. And so what Job did is he took those things and he popped them inside. And I'll tell you, my God in heaven, did he need those things? He needed those things so desperately to draw from, just like Mary needed them, just like you and I need them. We need to be able to go to the storehouse when times get tough. Turn over to Psalms. See how the psalmist feels about it. I think Psalm 119 was a psalm of David, wasn't it? Not, it should have been. I guess we don't know for sure. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? I'm assuming this is starting with like about a 12-year-old upward. So if anybody is a teenager in here, 13, 14, 15, or 16, or 17, or 18, or 19, or I guess that would be the last one, wouldn't it? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured inside of my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, the nuance of this all the way through, now we're obviously in Hebrew here and we're in the Old Testament, but the nuance here is that the treasuring is a process. And you can see it here. That's what David is saying. I've gone through the process. I'm still going through the process of treasuring God's word. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2:19. Verse 18, and all who heard it, this is obviously with the whole shepherd thing, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So they were wondering, what was Mary doing? Mary treasured all these things, pondering, ruminating, processing, making them a part of who she was as a person. And the shepherds went back merrily on their way, glorifying and praising God. But what about Mary? You know, Mary was on her journey. A little bit over in verse 51 there, 251. And he went down with them. This is in when Jesus was in the caravan. When they were in Jerusalem, and this is after they found him again, when he was in the temple. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. I just have no idea what that means. I mean, what does that mean when you're the Son of God? You're figuring out who you are. You've been confounding the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and you continue in subjection to your parents. No snowflake for sure, right? And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And as she was treasuring, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's the same thing that was happening to his mom. She just had a different story. She wasn't God, but she was experiencing her own treasure. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7. Kind of makes you want to go, be still. Be still, child. Not bothering me, it's just the idea that it just sounds painful, you know, be in that much distress. Chapter 4, and I really do want to look at verse 6 because they're kind of coupled together. So if you read more later, you'd want to look at these two together. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We, therefore, have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So there's a process that shines light into our hearts and even helps us to recognize that there's a place where treasure can be stored. This is one of the sad things I think about do-gooderness, you know, and people, and especially in our culture where people are trying to do good. But if you try to do good without light, what do you have? Are you taking things to the place where God has shown light? Or are you just being a good person and expecting that to give you some sort of reward? So we have this in earthen vessels or jars of clay. Timothy and Paul, or Paul communicated a lot about this. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 6. And so it was kind of an ingrained idea. The idea of treasure was something that I think everybody could understand. We'll look at a couple passages that of how Jesus used that in just a second. But 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. And he's talking to the rich. And he's talking about the rich. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Now, it's easy to think about that in terms of a foundation for heaven, but you know, we have to tap into our treasure while we're here. So, storing up for themselves a treasure of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And that is a process that you and I are already engaged in. We are engaged in discerning between what is real life and what is an illusion. And so as we grab a hold of what is real life, then we are able to expend the treasure that has been entrusted to us. You know, it's not like I'm sitting around and going, well, I'm going to put just all the right stuff in there. I mean, that passage before in Corinthians makes it pretty clear. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about God. God is the one who's shown the light inside of us to illuminate our hearts and our treasure. 2 Timothy 1:14. Paul's getting kind of intense here with Timothy. He knows it might be his last letter. There's not going to be a third Timothy. So he's really getting down to business. And in verse 14, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Now, I want you to think about you. I want you to think about what's going on inside of there. Kind of go back to the questions that we talked about at the beginning. Because the faith that's inside of you is a work of God. It's something that only God can do. So inside of you, that's why I asked you the question, what's going on in your heart with regard to your treasure? A couple more passages before we return to that concept. These are all in Matthew, so that'll make it really easy. Especially for those of you who have these antiquated pages you have to deal with. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Really? So where your treasure is, what you truly value, what I truly value, my heart is going to be there. Why is that? Because that is human nature. That's the way that we were made. So whatever our treasure is, our heart is going to follow our treasure. Chapter 12, verse 35. He's talking to the brood of vipers here, but we get in on it. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. So I notice that whole idea of it isn't just there waiting till a time yet future. It's something that you bring out. You take it out. The good man brings out of his good treasure that which is good. And the evil man brings out of his treasure that which is evil. Let's see, 13:52. I've always been fascinated by this kingdom analogy right here. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe, everybody who's looking, everybody who cares, everybody who is dedicated to understanding the words of God, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who reaches in and brings out of his treasure both things new and old. I mean, you could spend a whole week thinking about that parable. You know, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like from a practical perspective? And back just a few verses, verse 44, I love this parable as well. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And if you remember talking about this passage at all, it captured the guy's imagination. His treasure, his newfound treasure, captured his imagination, and it caused him to move. What did he do? He went home and he sold everything that he had. Then what did he do? He came and he bought the field. What did he do then? He dug up the treasure because it belonged to him. He didn't just steal it. So he reached in and found things new and found things old, and he acted on it. And one more passage, Matthew 19. Jesus said to him, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, or whole, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And we know what happened to that guy when he got that information. So back to our original questions. I hope that just looking at those passages lays a backdrop for you to think about your treasures. Now you know how Jesus felt about it. You know how the idea kind of flows through the scriptures, at least in a cursory way. What are the challenges of treasures in jars of clay? Well, you know what they are. Distraction, brokenness, difficulty. What do you do when the jar cracks? You know, it exposes the treasure. And yet that's really where we are, aren't we? Aren't we in a world where the jar is cracking? The jar is breaking? So what are your challenges with regard to the treasure that's inside of you? Because you know your jar. You know, I try to be as transparent as I possibly can be, but my jar and me is a thing between God and me, you know, until I am told by the Spirit to do something about it in relationships around me. But basically, that's a me and God thing. You know, it's me and God's treasure inside of me. What things are in my personal treasury of faith? What kinds of things are in there? What have you had to go in and pull and grab a hold of? And I really wish we had time to talk about that now, but we're going to run out of time. But well, give me a couple of examples. When you've had to go back into your treasury and grab something and pull it off the shelf and use it. Rachel? You took them off the shelf and you put them into practice, which is the nature of the Word of God. It needs to be practiced. By reason of use, we have our senses trained to discern both good and evil. Good, good example. Anybody else have one you'd like to share? Tony? In a very adverse environment. Yeah. Anybody else have something that, Andy? You know, that brings out something I think I've learned about what you're describing right there is when I go and grab a hold of those treasures and pull them out and make use of them, God multiplies them. He doesn't use them up. He multiplies them. And that just struck me when you were talking because I think that's one thing that's true about God's treasure because it's living. It's alive inside of us. Good. John? Perfect segue into my last passage, and rather than looking up in different versions, I'm just going to share my version with you right here. This I uncovered when I was looking at the treasure idea, okay, and literally it made me cry. I just started crying when I read it. And it's Job. Now think about it, Job 29. So think about where that's at. That's in the midst of all of those dialogues and those conversations. Job is giving his reflections, you know, and his friends are making their statements. And so Job's lost everything at this point. And now he's dialoguing with God and with his friends. Oh, that I were as in the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. As I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, and that word means to encircle, when his friendship was encircling my tent. You know, I asked the question earlier, how did he hear from God? Well, he was talking to his friend. When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were still around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. That's what Job's life was like in his relationship with God. And yet, it's all fallen apart. And what does Job do? And that's a lot of what you're seeing in the book of Job. He's going into his treasure place, and he's grabbing a hold of things, and he's pulling them out. His friends are asking questions. He's asking questions. He knows better than to sin against God, but God has required something that has absolutely been crushing to him. So, it was kind of weird. It's kind of weird how God orchestrates things, you know, as you're thinking about things. And I got, Bernie got an email this week from somebody who, you know, we've known a lot of people over the years. People come, people go. We have relationships. You guys have stayed, so that's great. So, you know, you've hung with us through hell and high water, and we appreciate that. But it came from one of their kids talking to this friend of ours, and he was basically saying, I think that, you know, back when I was young, I think we didn't stay with you guys because my parents' view of suffering was different. They believed that if you followed Jesus and did everything right, that you wouldn't suffer. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people who feel that way. There are a lot of people who feel that way. Like, it's all about, and what if Job had felt that way? Well, then he would have cursed God and died, right? Yeah. And he never, ever recovered those children. He had new children, but he never recovered his children. God required something from him because God was preparing him for something greater. And I'll guarantee you, that greater has nothing to do with all of his fortunes being restored. Because even after that happened, dead as a doornail, Job, trusting in God to wake him up on the last day. So, some things to think about. Maybe those questions would be good for you. I'll leave them up there. And if you want to take that photo of them, like I see people doing sometimes, you can do that. But I think it's definitely worth thinking about. And for me, it amplified amplified the experiences of Mary, which we spent a lot of time talking about in the post. Next week, we'll be talking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I'll put a post up probably tomorrow just about their friendship, because we're going to have a conversation that kind of hitchhikes a little bit off from this idea that we just saw in Job about when his friendship circled my tent. That I think is really ties together with what Mary and Martha and Lazarus experienced. They're interesting because they weren't one of the disciples. So their friendship wasn't based on the same thing the disciples was, but they were obviously disciples. They weren't one of the 12. So that kind of adds a different dimension. They also lived right down the road, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem from Bethany. So it's where Jesus went because he couldn't stay in Jerusalem. So when he wasn't up in the garden, he was often in Bethany visiting his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So that's a little bit of a backdrop on it.